I will give you a prayer, and this prayer is in the book of John, John chapter 17. You don't have to turn there, I'll just recite it for you. I know people that are disappointed that I'm going to Iraq, and they wonder how I'm feeling. Well, I'm not worried about going out there and dying. What I am worried about is doing the will of God, while I'm out there, while I'm here. I'm more worried about coming back here without a limb than to be out there and die. I'm more worried about saying to the congregation what is needed, what is right, and what is perfect than going out there to fight for this country. I pray that this one nation become one nation under God, as it should. And I pray, God, that He bless us with a good, godly leader and godly leadership in this great nation, that it may be one great nation under God. This prayer is the prayer of Jesus Christ in the book of John chapter 17. I will read it to you. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee, as Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou hast given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me. And they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all the things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from Thee. And they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me. For they are Thine, and all mine are Thine, and Thine are mine. And I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. I'm going to say this again. That they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. As Thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. And the glory that Thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, as Thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me. For Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let us say amen. I would recommend that you read that and study that about the unity of Christ. I don't know how much time I have, but I am more afraid to stand here before you with the perfect word. I am more afraid of making a mistake than I am to go to Iraq and die if that's the will of God. But while I go out there, I will preach the gospel, the simple gospel, which is how Christ died according to the scriptures, and how He was buried, and how He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The simple gospel, and how to be saved. As long as I'm out there and everywhere I go, I pray God that I preach the word of God till the day I die. And we all as Christians should believe that and think likewise. I have not much further to say because I haven't prepared any speeches. But I remember this word of God and the unity of the church that Christ prayed in John chapter 17. I thank you for your time, and I'll give the floor to Brother Kelly. Please, you don't need to clap. If anything, just thank God for his word.
Amen. Brother Manuel, the church wants you to have this Bible. It has your name on it, and we want you to have this Bible, and we want you to carry it in your pocket in the rack. And also, I'd like to ask the church a special thing this morning. If you'd agree, how many of you can say Manuel? All of you that agree to every day say Manuel to God for the next year, stand up, please. Pray for this man every day. Pray for this man. Say Manuel every day to God, every day. 1,000 shall fall by thy side and 10,000 by thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. For only with thine eyes shall I behold the reward of the wicked. We love you, brother. Be seated, please. You got a church praying for you, brother.
Amen.
Thank you. He's a wonderful young man, a wonderful young man, and we're so very happy that he's a member of this church, and I'm so very thrilled that you've agreed to pray for him. And we're going to pray that God will spare him this year and bring him home whole so that he might serve God with vigor, as you can see Manuel does. Manuel's going to be a fine preacher. In fact, he's already a fine preacher. We've given you a handout back here. One of the things I'd like to point out to you is our website report. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We have a website report here, and we'd like to tell you of amazing news. Last year, we had 103,807 hits on our website. Last month, we had over 12,000 hits on our website. It says 11,945, and we printed this at 6 o'clock, and it goes till midnight, and so we've got over 12,000. We downloaded 9,253 sermons and song albums. They downloaded 58 million kbytes. It's absolutely amazing. Out of the 9,253 people who downloaded on the website, all but 340 listened to the entire sermon or song album. Daily usage is this graph here in the back. Right here on the front is this graph showing hourly usage, and people are listening 24 hours a day. There are people listening to the gospel that is proclaimed from this congregation at 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 in the morning, 5 in the morning, from all over the world, and it's a wonderful thing. And we want to thank God for all that he has done in making this possible. The story is told about three brothers who died and went up to heaven up there and got up to St. Peter's pearly gate. And St. Peter says, well, said, I'm going to have to ask you to tell me the gospel story. So the first one said, well, I don't know anything at all about that. And the demons come and took him away. And the second one said, well, it's something about Jesus. That's all I know. And the demons come and took him away. And the third one says, hold it, hold it, hold it. St. Peter said, hold it. Said, I know all about that. It's about Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. He's born over in Palestine of the Jews, went about doing good, healing the sick, raising the dead, telling everybody about God's love. And the Jews hated him. They gave him to the Romans, and the Romans crucified him and buried him. And Peter said, well, come on in, brother. He said, no, no, no. Said, you hadn't heard it all yet. Said, he rose on the third day, and if you don't see his shadow, we get 3 more months of winter. Now, I don't want you to make a mistake like that when you get up there at the pearly gate, so that's the reason we're studying this morning about the gospel story. The Apostle Paul tells us, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried, and that he arose the third day according to the Scriptures. That old gospel story, the power of God unto salvation, Paul calls it. Open your Bibles with me quickly to Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16 will be the starting place of our sermon today. Galatians 3:16, the Apostle Paul says, for the promises were made to Abraham and his seed. And I want you to notice this word, seed. Zara is the Hebrew word. Sporios is the Greek word. It means one child. To Abraham and his seed, one child. where the promise is made. And he, God, saith not unto seeds as of many, in other words, not to all the Jews, but unto one, to thy seed, which is Christ. So now we have a definition for this key word that we're going to find throughout the scriptures. Now the King James translation of the Bible accurately translates this throughout the Old Testament. In some of the more new modern translations, they mistranslate that. In spite of the Apostle Paul giving them a definition, they let their doctrine get in the way, and they say descendants and put an S after it instead of making it singular. It's not plural, it's singular. God has been promising one thing from the foundation of the world, and one thing only. It is a plan. It is a foreordained plan. It is not evolution, that he was going to deliver his people through the Messiah, the Christ, who was going to come to pay the debt for your sins and mine. In Genesis, in the beginning, in Genesis 3:15, God tells the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. There's this word, between thy seed and her seed. And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. If I go walking through the woods, and I step on a snake, big old fat guy like me, I'm going to crush the snake's head. It's going to be a death blow to the snake. He might bite me on the heel, he might hurt me, but he's not going to be a death blow to me. And so it's the same with the Christ who came. Christ wounded the serpent from the very beginning in stepping upon his head. He crushed him in the cross, and he wounded Christ, but Christ rose from the dead victorious over this. This same promise is given to Seth in Genesis 4:25. It's given to Noah in Genesis 9:6. It's given to Abraham in Genesis 12:1-4, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, Genesis 22. It's given to Isaac in Genesis 26, given to Jacob in Genesis 28 and 35. Now, when we get to 2 Samuel, the law of Moses has come in, and first men dealt with the promises of God. Next, the law of Moses comes in. And so King David in 2 Samuel, he's taken over the kingdom. He wants to build a house for God, and God tells him, no, you're a man of blood. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12 and following says, when thy days be fulfilled and I sleep with thy fathers, I will raise up thy seed. There it is. Again, this word, seed. I will raise up thy seed after thee that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So this king that is coming is going to establish an eternal kingdom. It's going to go on forever. I will be his father, God says, and he will be my son. And so 1,000 years before Christ is born, it is promised that the Messiah will come. It will be through the family of David, and that he will be the Son of God. Now turn with me to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2. This psalm celebrates the great victory that David had over the Philistines. You can read about it in 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter. And so David has conquered Zion, and the Philistine armies are all coming together. They want to destroy David before he can be established in his kingdom. And so at this time, God puts his spirit on David and inspires David to write this second psalm. Why do the heathen rage? Goim is the Hebrew word. Gentiles, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing. This psalm is known for its eloquent change of persons. This is like a play in which you've got a bunch of people acting. You could work this as a stage play. First, in verse 1 and 2, the prophet speaks. In verse 3, the enemy speaks. In verse 4 and 5, the prophet answers the enemies. In verse 6, God speaks. In verse 7, the Messiah speaks. In verse 8 and 9, God answers the Messiah. And in verse 10 through 12, the prophet exhorts the enemies to submit to God in obedience and agree to his government in the kingdom of God. So now back to Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The people, they said, crucify him, crucify. How do we know that we're tracking these scriptures right? Verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Turn with me to Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. Begin in verse 23. The apostles have been arrested. They've been taken before the Sanhedrin court for healing a man at the gate Beautiful. They've been beaten. And now verse 23. And being let go, they went into their own company and reported all that the chief priests priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou God, which has made heaven and the earth and the seas that is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. He's quoting it now. He's quoting what we're studying today. The kings of the earth stood, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. This is a foreordained plan. This is not explosion. Turn with me back now to Psalms chapter 2. We would like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Psalms chapter 2, verse 1. Why the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain thing? We'll not have this man to rule over us, they say. The kings of the earth. What kings? Well, Herod the Great when he was born. The kings of the earth set themselves. Notice it's plural. Why is Herod in a rage? Can you imagine the rage of this madman? He killed his own wife. He killed his own brothers. He killed all of his friends. And then three wise men came up to him and said, where's he that's born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and come forward to worship him. Can you imagine the rage of Herod the Great? And what was the result of it? He went and killed all the babies in Bethlehem. Why the heathen rage and the people imagine the vain thing? It's kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? The kings of the earth. Notice there's more than one. Herod the Great at his birth. Herod Antipas when Christ was arrested. Had him brought to his court. Had him stripped off naked and put a purple robe on him and made fun of him. The kings of the earth, Herod the Great, Herod Antipas, set themselves and the rulers. What rulers? Well, Peter told us in Acts chapter 4 that the rulers was Pontius Pilate and the rulers of the Sanhedrin court. And the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And you see that word anointed? It means Messiah is the Hebrew word. Messiah, the Christ. They take counsel together against the Lord and his Christ. Now the enemies will speak in verse 3, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. The enemies of God think that this religion that's coming, this Church of Christ, this kingdom of God, this new government, is like a band that's going to band them all up. They're going to be all tied up. You can just imagine a king and a ruler of the Gentiles wasn't interested in hearing some kind of law that says thou shalt not commit adultery because he covets every woman he sees. He covets every man's wife. He's not interested in getting in step with God's law. The kings of the earth were entirely opposed to this kingdom of God that's coming, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. Now the prophet answers the enemies. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. That means mocking ridicule. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And Jesus said in Luke 21:20, for these be the days of wrath, that all things that are written might be fulfilled. When you see Jerusalem compassed by armies in 70 AD, when Titus of Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem, those were the days of wrath. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Let's stop a second. Christ is crucified in 30 A.D., and wrath doesn't come till 70 A.D. Behold the mercy and the severity of God. God often is more merciful than me. I'm telling you, we have a street ministry here, and I have to put up with all kinds of people. And sometimes I could get these people by the neck and make them do the funky chicken. You know what I mean? I could choke them. I really could. And I wonder, God, why haven't you done something about this guy? And God is more patient, more kind, more merciful than me. He's good. He's better than we can ever imagine. He's more merciful than me. But then when he gets enough of them, he's far more wrathful than I would ever be. I'd never throw somebody in a lake of fire forever. Behold the mercy and the severity of God. We need to pay attention to this. God is being merciful to us and kind to us and patient with us and giving us plenty of space and plenty of time. But if we keep pushing it, it's not going to last forever. He that sitteth in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision and ridicule. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Can you imagine how it was for Pontius Pilate, Herod, and Judas when they died and the next thing they saw was Almighty God with Jesus Christ standing at his right hand? The word uh-oh doesn't mean anything until you get in a situation like that. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Verse 6. Now God is going to speak. Yet, no matter what they do, if they kill the Christ, they murder the Christ, the only innocent man that had ever lived, the only perfect man that had ever lived, if they murder the Christ, so what? Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now, I wonder what that means. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Hebrews 12, 22. But you are come to Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. How wonderful that is. We, in the church of Christ, in the kingdom of God, are come to this Mount Zion, to an innumerable company of angels. What does this also mean? Let's look at Revelations 14, 1. In Revelations chapter 14, verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood upon Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their forehead. Just like that there's a Mount Zion in Jerusalem, and a temple in Jerusalem, there is a heavenly temple. God told Moses, make sure that you do everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mount. There is a heavenly temple. There is a heavenly Jerusalem. There is a heavenly Mount Zion. And Christ is raised from the dead to this heavenly Mount Zion. Back to Psalms chapter 2, verse 6. No matter what they do, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Well, when did God say that about Christ? Well, in Luke 1:31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In Matthew chapter 3, we see, Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, then cometh Jesus from Galilee unto Jordan to John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou unto me? And Jesus answered and said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now Matthew 17, Jesus says transfiguration, we see the same thing, beginning in verse 5, and yet while he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, let's begin reading in verse 15 to get the context. Peter's fixing to die, he's been arrested, he's in prison, all he's got to do is take a pinch of incense and throw it on the fire and say, Caesar's Lord, and he can go out and go free. And what does he say in verse 15? Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. Peter said, I've written this thing down, this letter down, and I made arrangements to sneak it out of prison to get it to you so that you can always have these things in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So Peter says the high point of his life was at the transfiguration of Christ when God spoke up and announced that Christ was his beloved Son. Look at Acts chapter 13, verse 33. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. The Apostle Paul says, God has fulfilled the same to us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Now we know that we're practicing hermeneutics right. We know we're tracking these verses right. The Apostle Paul quotes from the second Psalm. Peter quotes twice from the second Psalm. How else was Jesus declared to be the Son of God? Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, that was made of the seed. There's that code word again. The seed, the child of David, according to the flesh, and is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Hebrews 5:5 also covers that. Now turn with me back now to Psalms 2. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. Jesus said, I finished the work that you gave me to do. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now we know what that means because we went and read what the inspired apostles told us that it meant. Verse 8, now God speaks. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. God had told Abraham that in thee and in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. Gentiles too, not just Jews. If it was just Jews, it'd just be a little old tribal religion over in Israel today. But now the gospel is spread to all nations, to all people, to all races of people. It is a universal call to all who will come. Whosoever will, let him come and drink of the water. Waters of life freely, the book says. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And so that has happened. The gospel has gone forth to all the world. Mongolia. We just sent $100 to a missionary that's gone to Mongolia. When I was in Leavenworth 35 years ago, God sent me a man, Bill Crossman, a graduate of David Lipscomb School. And Bill Crossman was studying Mongolian language at that time in 1971, 1972, 1973. He was studying Mongolian at that time, 35 years ago, and he got out of prison, became the chaplain at the federal penitentiary at Leavenworth, the chaplain at the state penitentiary in Lansing. He's got the Church of Christ prison ministry, and I just talked to him 2 weeks ago. He's been to Mongolia once. There's a university over there that he's teaching at. He's teaching the Bible to them in Mongolian, and they're studying it and talking the English back to him. He's got 8 exchange students that's come here from Mongolia up there with him in Leavenworth right now, and they're all going back to Mongolia next month. Praise God. Who's to say how far that this gospel can go? God can do all manner of things. He can take worthless people down and out in the federal penitentiary at Leavenworth and make chaplains out of them. It's unbelievable. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen, the going, the Gentiles for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. And thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel. I want you to notice when Christ comes again someday, it's not going to take armies and atomic bombs and tanks and guns to establish the kingdom of God. Effortlessly, Christ will slay the wicked. With the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. It's like wiping a bug off your arm. It's going to be an easy thing for God to slay the wicked. The God who can speak the universe into being and say, let there be light, and create everything that we know. And these people are going to stand up to him at his glorious appearing. It'll never happen. With the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces as a potter's vessel. Look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. It tells us that this is talking about Christ. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and as the vessel of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, as I have received even of my Father. And so you can imagine, you take a dish at home made out of clay, pottery dish at home, and you could imagine hitting that with a rod of iron. You don't have to hit it, you just tap it. You're going to break it all to pieces. Effortlessly, Christ will do away with the wicked. It is coming. Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Back to Psalms 2. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now the prophet is going to exhort the enemies to wise up. Wise up. Wake up out there. And I'm exhorting you to wise up this morning. Wake up. You've gone to sleep at the switch. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. The prophet exhorts the enemies to submit to God. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We need to have fear for God. Fear means awesome respect of God. We need to have fear with God. You know, I often hear people cuss and stuff. Heard a guy the other day say GD, and I said, hold it, hold it, hold it, man. Don't say nothing like that around me. God's liable to go to strike you and not get a direct hit. And I don't want to be standing close to you. It's really true. Most lost people have no fear of God before their eyes. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. You know, kiss the Son back in those days meant to show homage, respect, to show brotherhood. Embrace Jesus is what he's saying. I'm telling you the same thing today. Embrace Jesus. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from his way. When his wrath is kindled but a little, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And this word here, trust, kasa in Hebrew, it means to flee to him for refuge. And it gives the idea of the manslayer in ancient Israel. In ancient Israel, you're fighting with a man, striving with a man, you knock him down, and he hits his head on the rock and it kills him. Well, Israel operated under that law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And people think, oh, that's a violent God. No, 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 that's not a violent God. God was trying to limit violence. God was telling you that if somebody kills your brother, you can't kill his whole family. It's not right to wipe out his whole family. All you can do is kill him. And so it stopped blood feuds. That's what an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth was supposed to do, is stop blood feuds. So that if you kill me, my family wouldn't come and wipe out your family. Then your village come wipe out my village. Then my state come and wipe out your state. It stopped blood feuds. It was designed to limit violence. And now we see that we're to flee to him for refuge. And so it gives the idea of the manslayer in the Old Testament running down the road and the man's family right behind him, chasing him. And if this guy can just get to the city of refuge, in the city of refuge there was an altar, and if he can just get a hold of the horns of the altar, he'll be safe. And the priest can protect him. They'll protect him there, and the family can't kill him there, and they'll bring him food, and he gets to let go of the horns of the altar and eat. I assume they took him to the bathroom, brought him back, but he had to hold the horns of the altar all day. Anytime he wasn't sleeping, he had to hold the horns of the altar until a high priest died. The good news is that our high priest has already died. Jesus, our high priest, has already died. And so the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that by two innumerable things, that it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. What is the horns of the altar? The hope set before us, Jesus Christ. You can get a hold of the horns of the altar. You can lay hold upon the horns of the altar, and you can be saved just like us. Turn with me now to Psalms chapter 22. Psalms chapter 22, beginning in verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? David wrote this in 1000 B.C., 1000 years before Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The psalmist said, there was darkness over the whole land from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus crying with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words of Jesus from the cross given 1000 years before it happened. Go read Matthew 27:46 for the fulfillment in the New Testament. Drop down to verse 7. How did it feel for Jesus to be on the cross? All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip and they shake the head, saying, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, the New Testament says, Matthew 27, verse 39. Verse 8. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Matthew 27, verse 43 says, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said that I am the Son of God. And the prophet now in Psalms 22:8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, see he delighteth in him. Verse 14, I'm poured out like water. His blood was freely pouring out just like water. I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. The result of hanging on the cross is that your arm slips out of joint, out of your shoulder. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Jesus said, I thirst. And they set before him a vessel full of vinegar, and they gave him vinegar instead of water. Verse 16, for dogs, Caleb is the Hebrew word, a sissy, for dogs have compassed me. A male prostitute is what that means. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. How in the world could the prophet give us a prophecy of crucifixion when crucifixion won't be invented for another 500 years? This is written in 1000 B.C. The first crucifixion didn't take place till 500 B.C. It's like a man imagining the electric chair before electricity is ever invented. They have pierced my hands and my feet. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vestures. Then the soldiers took Jesus' garments and made four parts, every soldier a part. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And they said, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it. Dice, they shot dice, cast lots for it. Whose it might be? John chapter 19, verse 23. Verse 20, deliver my soul from the sword, David says as he writes this song. And my darling, this Jesus is David's darling too. Everybody who lived in faith prior to the cross, looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, is saved by the same Christ that we're saved by, looking back in faith to the cross. Same thing. All of those who look forward in faith to God's promises and His plan are saved the same way. Over to verse 22. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. How do we know we're tracking these scriptures right, preacher? Well, that's quoted in Hebrews 2:12, where it says, in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. Drop down to verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. Jesus had something to say about the meek of the earth, didn't he? And so let's look down upon verse 29. And all they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. And all they that go down to the dust shall bow before him. And none can keep alive his own soul. The Bible says that every person that dies, that goes down to the dust, shall bow before this Christ. And Paul says, I live, saith the Lord, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Verse 30, there's this key word again. A seed shall serve him. One seed is coming. One child is coming that's going to serve God. None of the rest of us ever have. Only one has served God perfectly. For we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched the feelings of our infirmities, but is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. All they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. What were they, verse 29, what were they doing that weekend? Well, it was Passover. Over weekend, all the fat cats are going to eat and worship. A seed shall serve him, and it shall be counted to the Lord for a generation. That means the same gospel is going to be preached generation after generation after generation after generation after generation. It's never going to change. It's going to always be the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Well, Psalms 2, Psalms 22, Isaiah 53, all of those Old Testament scriptures that prove to us that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, if you're here this morning, you can do something about your life. You can change your life. You can decide to dedicate your life to Christ. You can do something about this. You can make a change in your life. The Bible teaches that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that if you believe that gospel, if you're sitting here this morning and you believe that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, there's no reason for you to be lost, none at all. John 1:12 says, for as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on His name. So if you're here this morning and you're believing on Christ's name and you're ready to receive Him, God is ready to give you the power to become a child of God. All you have to do is add to that belief a little faith. Now, I know that both those come from the same Greek word, pistis, but I know that one English word won't properly describe it. See, I can believe this chair here will hold me up. It's a good-looking chair, sturdy chair. Looks like it'll hold me up. And I can talk about it all day and never sit in that chair, never demonstrate any faith. I can believe this chair will hold me up and never demonstrate any faith. But you need to demonstrate some faith. In Hebrews 11:7, it says, for without faith it's impossible to please Him. For He that cometh to God must believe that He is, that's the believe part, and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. You got to believe that He's going to keep His promises, that God can't lie, that He says, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now the Bible teaches that we need to confess Christ before men. Paul says, thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. The Bible teaches that we need to repent. For the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins, that we might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and following, Paul says, know ye not, so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death. Therefore, being buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life.
So what the Bible is teaching us is that this vicarious righteousness that was established by God 2,000 years ago on the cross, he paid the debt for you and I. He paid for all our sins in full. This vicarious righteousness, he wants us to reenact the gospel in our life. He wants us to agree to die to sin, to put sin to death in our life, to be buried in a watery grave just as he was buried in a grave, to rise from that watery grave to walk a brand new life. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity right now. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and we'll baptize you just like they did in the Bible straight away, the same hour of the night. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?